Those little cards are cool. We had them a few years back, and they're just to let people know that you love them. And we can never tell someone enough how much we love them, whether it's personal relationships or whether it's in your marriage. And as a matter of fact, I got up this morning again, and there was my coffee and this little card that says, "Because I love you." And we just kind of take them and put them in places just to kind of surprise one another. I won't tell you guys some of the things I do where I put these little cards, because I don't want your wife beating you up in the service here this morning. But things like, you know, just little extra things you do, and it's a reminder, you know, that you do it because you love them. So anyway, if you need a Bible, God's love letter to mankind, slip your hand up. We love God's word here, and so we're in the book of Beginnings. The book of Genesis, chapter 22 this morning. Genesis 22. Why are we in Genesis? Because I think a lot of churches have forgotten the basic things of having a relationship with the true and the living God. Basic things like God created the heavens and the earth. We didn't come from a big bang. We didn't evolve from some oozing matter. Also, God created them male and female, two genders only. And we also have an outline for God's divine design for marriage. And these are really, really, really important things that we've drifted away from, not only in America, but throughout the world. And so this morning, again, we continue through the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we're going to see some things that are mentioned for the first time in the Bible. In studying the scriptures, there's this rule called the rule of first mention. I've mentioned that before. And what that means is where that is mentioned in scripture, it's threaded all through the rest of the Word of God. And its textual constancy is another term. And I think that's really, really important. We're going to find a couple of new words here this morning that we have not seen before thus far in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings. If I were to ask you this morning where the word love is found for the first time, what would you say? Many would say, it's got to be Adam and Eve. Wrong. Many would say, it's got to be a love that Abraham had for his nation. Wrong. You know, oftentimes we think of love in very different ways. But the first time that we find the word love mentioned is right here in chapter 22 of the book of beginnings. Imagine that. God waits 22 chapters to mention the word love for the first time. And it's not between a man and a woman. It's not between a man and his nation. It is between a father and a son. Hello? That kind of sets the stage for where we are today. Because the greatest evidence that we find of a love between a father and a son is God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to see a picture of that. The term is a foreshadow. We're going to see something that is a picture. It's almost like coming attractions that God gives to us in Scripture. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you for your word, which is the truth. And it is always the truth. It will always be the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." So we thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan. We thank you, Lord, for the love that we see, even here this morning, as a picture of that which is to come, the love between a father and his son. And so this morning I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. Lord, that we would get a good spiritual meal from your word this morning and that our lives would be changed. That we would be more in love with you, Lord. That we would be more in love with your word and that we would be more enriched by the Holy Scriptures here today. So we love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. And we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we know, it's Abraham, if our Jewish friends were here, who is known as the father of faith. What an incredible name to be given by God. He was called the father of faith. And over the years, Abraham, the father of faith, has had his faith in God tested at many times and in many ways. How would we even know that we had faith if it wasn't tested one way or another? I know we don't like tests at times, and some of them are heavy duty. I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture that's a heavier test than the one that we have before us in Scripture here this morning. Why does God test us? To encourage us in our faith, to strengthen our faith, so that we can have a testimony. And at the very beginning, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, it was a pagan nation. Abraham was not a believer. He was a heathen. His whole family were heathens. That whole area was majorly steeped in idolatry. And when God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldeans, his first test came. It was a family test. To leave his family, God called him to get out of the country from your family and your father's house. And God said, to a land that I will show you. That took faith. His family was tested. Shortly after came the famine test. You remember that one, which Abraham failed. And again, that's an encouragement to me as a believer, because I don't always pass the test when it comes to faith. None of us bat 1,000. I always jokingly say, you can miss the ball in baseball 70% of the time and still make the Hall of Fame. And so shortly after, he had the famine test, and he failed it, and he allowed fear to overshadow faith. You see, the greatest battle that goes on is between fear and faith. Charles Spurgeon says that fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. And so the best way to get rid of fear within our lives is to have our faith strengthened. And the best way to have your faith strengthened is faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why we have such an emphasis on God's Word, the Scriptures, so that we can get fed on Sundays and Wednesdays or home Bible studies and feed ourselves. We need to feed ourselves on a regular basis every day through devotionals and reading the Scriptures ourselves. Then came the feud test. Where there was a feud between Abraham's herdsmen and his nephew Lot's herdsmen over their pasture land, and it caused a split. Lot moved on, as you recall, to Sodom, and Abraham chose to live under the terebinth trees in Mamre. And so there was a feud test there. And Abraham did the right thing. He allowed Lot to have the first choice. This later resulted in a fight test. All of these, as you see here this morning, begin with an F. The fight test. When Abraham would have to go to battle with the armies of four kings, Chedorlaomer and three other kings had captured Sodom and Lot and all of his family and relatives and loved ones. And so there was this fight test where Abraham went to battle for his family, which also resulted in another test. The fortune test. Well, where'd you get that one, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Right out of the Scriptures. Because Bera, the king of Sodom, wanted to reward Abraham for what he did with a fortune. And it was a test, because we have to be very, very careful within our lives not to go to the world for our resources, but to trust God. And when, after winning the battle, Abraham was tested by the wealth of Sodom for his victory, but he refused. He passed that test. Then, of course, in chapter 16, another F, the fatherhood test. You remember the story. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. 25 years had gone by and nothing happened. And so Sarah, Abraham's wife, who had borne him no children, decided to help God out. And we know what happens then, don't we, when we try to help God out. You can bat 1,000 there by doing the wrong thing. She told Abraham to go into her Egyptian handmaiden and have a surrogate child to have a surrogate bear him a son. And again, they failed that test. Last Sunday for Abraham, it was the farewell test, as Sarah told Abraham to cast out that bondwoman Hagar and her son Isaac, which was very displeasing in Abraham's sight, the Bible tells us. Had to break his heart because that was his son through Hagar. And Abraham was told by the Lord to listen to his wife and that his hand would be on the young lad, and it was. As you know the rest of the story, God caused that nation through Ishmael to multiply. Yet of all those tests, there's none greater than the one that we will see here this morning. They pale in comparison to the test that we find here in chapter 22. This will be the greatest test of Abraham's life. Look at the first couple of verses. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Man, that's heavy duty, especially if you're a parent, especially if you're a father here this morning and you have a son. There's a special relationship between a father and a son. It's a love that just can't be explained. Of course, there's a special love between a father and a daughter as well that can't be explained. A mother and a son and a mother and a daughter. But this is such an incredible love. I'll do the best I can to get through this section without losing it, because it's a heartbreaking section. This will be the greatest test of Abraham's life. It has been said, I remember this over the years, I don't remember exactly who said it, but I'm going to plagiarize it anyway. It has been said that Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God tests us to bring out the best in us. And what we need to recognize is the difference between the two, a temptation and a test. Satan always seeks to bring out the worst in us through temptation, doesn't he? But God always seeks to bring out the best in us through tests. That's why we have tests. And there's a gap of about 33 years between the end of chapter 21 and the first verse of chapter 22, which I find kind of interesting. Because when Abraham and Sarah finally had a son, Isaac, whose name is Laughter, born in their old age, now 33 years have passed. And now Isaac is about the same age that Jesus Christ was when he was crucified, when God the Father gave his only begotten son. And Abraham was continuing to grow and to trust in the Lord. And he was walking by faith and he was trusting God at his word. And I'm sure the passing years had been filled with joy between Abraham and his son Isaac, which means laughter. And I'm sure there was a tremendous amount of joy and laughter between the two. When all of a sudden, one day, Abraham began one of the greatest acts of faith and obedience in recorded history. I can't find anything in Scripture that tops this one other than God the Father sending his only begotten Son into this world. God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. Three words that our Heavenly Father loves to hear. He loves to hear when he calls his children those three words, Here I am. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, there were three words, but they came from God, and not Adam and Eve. And those three words were, Where are you? They were hiding themselves because of their sin. And that's exactly what sin does, doesn't it? Even to this very day, it causes us to shrink back and hide, try to hide from God. Impossible to hide from God because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But that's a good thing. Because God, even when we don't know him and even when we're steeped in our sin, always seeks to find us and develop a relationship, a love relationship with us. Do you know that? That's his desire, that you would come to know him. He loves you. He's pursuing you. I didn't know that until I hit 33. That's kind of interesting too, isn't it? All of a sudden I turn around one day and repentance means a doing about face. I turned around and there he was. He was there all the time. I'm not talking physically, but God was just there spiritually waiting for me to surrender my life and my sin and my free will to him. And so here we see God calling Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here I am." That's important for us today as well, isn't it? When God calls us into ministry or calls us to do something, that we're available. "Lord, here I am." I think that's really important for us as believers. So it's hard to imagine how these words that followed must have pierced Abraham's heart. And God said to him in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And again, to me, this is one of the most incredible accounts in all of the Bible, and for good reason. There are three major points here in verse 2 that are a foreshadow of things to come. They give us a preview, if you would. A trailer, I guess they call them today. And it is a trail. It's a trail of blood that leads from the Garden of Eden all the way to Mount Calvary for the redemption of mankind. What an event this is, these three major points. And it's an event that will impact the history of all mankind, this picture. In the original Hebrew, "take your son, your only begotten son." Does that ring a bell? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Secondly, "to whom you love." And again, there's that rule of first mention, right? This is the very first time that the word love is found in the Bible. And it's the love between a father and a son, meaning that it is the rule of first mention, and textual constancy means that it flows through the whole Bible for God's incredible redemptive plan. And again, it wasn't between Adam and Eve, this love, or the love for your neighbors, your country, but the love between a father and his son. Nothing that compares. And there's another term, like I mentioned, textual constancy, which refers to the same word being carried all through the whole Old and New Testament. As a matter of fact, we first find the words in the beginning, first time mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For the first time that you find in the Gospel of Matthew, beloved or love, it's, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," the Father speaking. Mark 1 verse 11, "You are my beloved son." The first time love, beloved, is mentioned in Scripture is right there. It's about the Father and the Son. Same in Luke 3:22, same in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The third point, he says, "Go to the land of Moriah and offer him up on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And again, when you study God's word, when you break it down, when you cross-reference, if you cross-reference 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, I believe it is, you will find that Moriah is the mountain on which Jerusalem is, and also where you will find Mount Golgotha, the place where God's son went to be crucified for the sins of the world. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Isn't it amazing how perfect God's word is? How do people miss this on God's incredible plan for the redemption of mankind? Every chance I get when I get to speak to Jewish people, man, I go to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. I did a memorial service for a Jewish man. This is where I went, and I showed them from the Old Testament their Messiah, hidden in plain sight. And God's only begotten Son, whom he loved, would one day be offered up for the sins of the world on Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Look at Abraham's response, verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. the lad and I will go yonder and worship. By the way, that's the first time we find the word worship in the book of Genesis. And we will come back to you. Wow. Now, the first thing I notice is that when God told him what to do, back in the second verse, there was no response from Abraham. What would your response be, Dad, if God called you and you said, "Here I am"? There's silence here. Not one word is spoken. In obedience, no questions asked. The very next morning, it says, he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Man, I would have been looking for ways to delay the trip. You know, Lord, before I leave, I got to mow the lawn. Got to vacuum the pool, whatever, you know. Wash the car. Because I got to put one of them little cards up because I love you for my wife, Tina. And, you know, there's no questions asked. And I'm sure what must have been the longest journey of his life, Abraham rose early in the morning. I would think probably because maybe he didn't sleep all night. And he saddled his donkey, took two of his servants, and Isaac, the son whom he loved. It says he split some wood. Does that sound familiar? And traveled some 50 miles to the place which God had told him. I often wonder, you know me, I try to, you know, put myself in the text sometimes, kind of in between the verses. And I often wonder, were the words spoken along the way? What were the words, spoken along the way between Abraham and his son? What was the conversation like? Or was there silence? Was there any conversation at all? I would have to think that Abraham's heart was so broken and so heavy that it was all he could do to continue on that journey. If there were words spoken, what was the conversation like? The pain, the grief, the sorrow in Abraham's heart must have been almost unbearable. What a picture. Have you ever asked yourself what the pain and grief and sorrow must have been like in the heart of our Heavenly Father when he offered up his only begotten Son on that cross on Mount Calvary for you and for me? Sometimes we don't picture God like that, that God could have a broken heart. God has a broken heart at times. And you know what? My own personal opinion, but I think it lines up with Scripture. I think God's heart is broken for the United States of America right now. Mine sure is. And I think his heart is broken for this world, what's going on in this world today. That's the heart of God. Through Abraham and Isaac, God gives us a beautiful picture of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. In verse 4, notice 3 days later, Abraham looks up and it says afar off, and he sees Mount Moriah. And again, putting myself in between the verses, that certainly wasn't a sight to behold. Again, his heart must have been broken. There it is. There's that mountain. There's the place where God told me to take my son and offer him up. And he looks up afar off. And again, one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture, verse 5. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. A picture of God laying the cross on his son Jesus Christ. And he took the fire in hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. The amazing thing, look at this. This just blows me away. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Are you kidding me? It was an act of worship. Worship is when you and I will not withhold anything from God, especially those things that are dearest to our heart. When we finally got saved, our kids were little, Kelly and Joey. And we took them up at the front of the sanctuary at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. We dedicated our children to the Lord. They belong to Him even to this very day. We don't baptize kids in the church. It's unbiblical. We dedicate them to the Lord. And that's not just for the kids' protection. It's so that mom and dad will make a commitment, a covenant with God to train up these children in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because our children do not belong to us. The Bible says our children are on loan to us from the Lord. We dedicate our children to the Lord. And you know what? Every day, every single day before I leave the house, Tina and I bow our hearts before the Lord and we pray for Kelly and Joey. And now our grandkids. She even prays for our grand dogs. You get older, you have all kinds of grand things happen in your life, don't you? But doesn't this blow you away with what he says to his servants? You guys stay here. Isaac and I will go yonder and worship. Wow. And we will come back to you. Abraham believed that with all of his heart, that he would go and offer up his son, and he and his son would come back to the servants. Now, Abraham's about 133 years old. You're probably thinking, man, was he senile? Abraham losing it? No, he was as sharp and clear as ever. Was Abraham lying? Senile? Nope. He was obedient to God. And he knew that God could never, ever, ever break a promise. God could never lie. And God will fulfill the promise that he gave him, that many nations would come out of his son, the son of promise, Isaac. Actually, Abraham was thinking clearer than ever. Again, this time he passed the ultimate test with flying colors. He believed with all of his heart that he and Isaac would worship together. You know, worship is all in, they say today. Not withholding anything. It means to bow down your heart. Lay it all before God. He believed with all of his heart that he and Isaac would worship and return. Why? Because he believed the word of God. How about you here this morning? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe all of God's promises? He believed, he learned. Through, I think a lot of what Abraham learned was through the test that he didn't pass. Would you say that's true in our own personal lives as believers when we fail in faith, when we fail to pass the test? Don't you think we learn a lot from that? God doesn't waste anything, even our failures he uses to strengthen our faith. And now Abraham knew God's word is true. God's promises are sure, as the Bible says. God promised that Isaac would become a great nation. Would you say that's true today? We look back in the rearview mirror, we see all of these things have come to pass. But Abraham couldn't see that. He walked by faith and trusted God at his word and at his promises. And man, I get so frustrated in my own life because I look at guys like this and I look at Scripture and all the promises that God has fulfilled over the years, never missed one, never forgot one, fulfilled every single one. And yet I still waver in my faith. It's a struggle. I have God's word. We have all 66 books of God's word here now. We have testimony after testimony after testimony of those that have gone before us. We've been given the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives to convict us and to lead us and guide us in all truth, to bring scriptures to remembrance. And yet, man, I could add another F to the things that Abraham did. Mine is flounderer. Foolish, faithless, fickle. God made a promise. Isaac would become a great nation. In him all the nations would be blessed. Look at today. Is America not blessed because of Isaac? Absolutely, I'll tell you why. Because it's through the seed of Isaac that Jesus Christ came, the Messiah. Are we not blessed through Jesus Christ in America today? Those of us who recognize him? This could not happen with Isaac dead. Therefore, Isaac must live. And Abraham knew that Isaac has to live. And no matter what happened on top of Mount Moriah, he knew that my son and I are going to return. That's faith, would you say? That is major faith. So how about the word worship here? I'm glad you asked. True worship means to bow down in surrender, surrendering everything to his will. If it's his will, then we must bow down to it and accept it with thanksgiving, knowing that whatever God requires of us, he will fulfill it. He's going to fulfill every promise, every single one. A true worship service today is when we learn what God's will is, then we bow down to it. We've got it all wrong in many churches today. Of course, music is a part of worship, but in singing the songs, we're to be bowing down our hearts before the Lord and surrender to him. It's not entertainment. It's worship. Bowing down before the Lord. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him. Whoops. Back up, excuse me. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, verse 7, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, again, one of the heaviest verses to me in all of Scripture. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Original Hebrew, God will provide himself a lamb. And we know the rest of that story, don't we? Phew, man. Another foreshadow. Lying the wood on Isaac his son, and Jesus would bear a wooden cross to Calvary. Secondly, Isaac says, "Dad, where's the lamb?" His answer, "God will provide himself the lamb." And that is exactly what God did on Mount Moriah, as his son Jesus Christ bore the wooden cross as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Isaiah said that there would be a forerunner before the Messiah, before the Christ would come, the Lamb of God. And I believe it's Isaiah 40 verse 3 that tells us that the forerunner would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, "Made straight the way of the Lord." And we know, reading the rest of the story, that this would be the one by the name of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ at the Jordan River, guess what he said? "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." Isaiah said, God's Son was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:19, "We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." I was going to share as many scripture verses as I could in the New Testament to talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God, but we don't have enough time. I've only got 2 hours left here. So, but the revelation of Jesus Christ gives us more references to the Lamb than any other book in the New Testament. 5:12, "The Lamb who was slain." 7:9, 7:10, "The Lamb who sits on the throne." 19:9, I love this one, "The marriage supper of the Lamb." That's where we're headed. That's the next prophecy to be fulfilled in the church, the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away of the saints. Chapter 21, Revelation 21:23, "The Lamb who illuminates heaven." Do you know there's no need of light in heaven? Because Jesus Christ is going to illuminate all of the heavens. He is the light of the world. In heaven, there will be no more curse, praise God. 22:3, Revelation. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And so don't you love verse 8? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I'm so grateful that the chapter doesn't end there. But the angel of the Lord called to him. First time it was once, Abraham. This time it's twice. Abraham, Abraham, from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said. Look at him. So he said, here I am. Boy, you talk about someone that's submissive to the will of God. Here I am. Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Isaac the son submits to the will of his father. Isaac was 33. Abraham about 133. There's no way that if Isaac chose to resist his father, that Abraham could have held this kid down. But what a picture we see here of the son in full submission to the father. We see the same thing when you read the story of Jesus Christ before the cross. Father, if there be any other way, he said, but not my will, thy will be done. And that's the picture that we see in Isaac here. As Jesus Christ would one day submit to the will of his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. This was total submission to his Father on Isaac's part. But again, just imagine Abraham binding his son, laying him on the altar. Isaac gazing up into his father's tear-filled eyes. Imagine the look on Abraham's face, the grief, the pain, as he stretched out his hand, verse 10, and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham would not withhold anything from God. Nothing. It is extremely difficult to let go of anything we deeply love. Is there anything that you would withhold from God? Anything that you would withhold from God? That's a tough one, isn't it? Oh, we love our children so much. But you know what? The best thing that we can do is give them over to the Lord on a continual basis. Lord, guide them, lead them, protect them, direct them, correct them, Lord. Is there anything that we're withholding from God? My friend, this is what true worship is. It's not a warm fuzzy from rocking out the disco ball and the smoke. No, it's all about laying everything that you have before the Lord, bowing down before him. And like I said, I'm glad it doesn't end in verse 10. It's not the end. Verse 10 is not the end, but it's the beginning. Do you know that? I'm so grateful that verse 10 is, it doesn't end there. It's the beginning. Why? Look what happens. The angel of the Lord called to him. By the way, the angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord himself. And said to him, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Boy, he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What did Abraham say a couple verses ago? God will provide himself a lamb. That wasn't just lip service. Sometimes I'm guilty of quoting scripture and biblical things by memory, by rote, by repetition. But oftentimes, you know, I'll say something and it's like, Abraham knew that God was going to provide himself a lamb. The Lamb of God. And here, this is the amazing thing. It says Christ, his pre-incarnate visitation, is the Lamb. Or excuse me, the angel of the Lord. This is actually the Lamb of God speaking. God will provide. God, in the meantime, will provide a ram. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Oh, I'll bet there were tears in his eyes now, but there were tears of joy. What a relief for this old man. Sometimes we as senior citizens wonder, Lord, how much can I take? How much can my heart bear? I think Abraham was redlined. Those of you that know what tachometers are all about, he was in the red. But here we see, God didn't he? Provide a ram. He fulfilled exactly what Abraham believed. But the complete fulfillment will come, as we know, years later on Mount Moriah, as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would bear the wood to go to Mount Moriah, to Golgotha, to bear the sins of the world for you and for me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. I'll bet he couldn't get over there fast enough. I'll bet he got over that ram like he was 20 years old. So he went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place. And again, this is prophetic, isn't it? The Lord will provide. Because again, hundreds of years later, God's son will go there and God will provide the sacrifice. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Man, gotta believe that that ram was probably the most beautiful ram he'd ever seen. But you know what? You know me in my thinking. It was probably the most beautiful ram that Abraham had ever seen. But better yet, one day we will see Jesus Christ face to face, and he will be the most beautiful lamb we will ever see. And he will call you by name and me by name and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence. And that will be the most beautiful sight I believe that we will ever see, is to see Jesus Christ face to face. But there's only one way that's going to happen, my friend, and that's for you to have a personal relationship with him. Because by faith we are saved. By grace, through faith, we are saved. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Only children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that he would call us the children of God. We must exercise our free will and receive his Son, the Lamb of God, as our personal Lord and Savior. You can't get in any other way. Grandma can't get you in. Grandpa can't get you in. It's a one-on-one thing between you and God. Prophetically, on this mount, Mount Moriah, the mount of the Lord will provide. And he did. He provided something that mankind could never provide on his own. And that's atonement for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ shed blood is the only way under heaven by which we must be saved, is through Jesus Christ and him alone. This is God's incredible plan from the book of beginnings all the way to the end of the book, my friend. Now, it says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, is the name of that place now. Now, I find that interesting because there are seven compound names found for the Lord in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh is what is known as a compound name. It means the Lord will provide. And what's really cool, if I were to ask you, what is the most popular chapter in all of the Bible that is quoted by believer, unbeliever, make-believer, what would you say? Psalm 23. And do you know, and I've taught this before at memorial services, that all seven of those compound names are found in Psalm 23. Gives me goosebumps. Is that not incredible? Let me give them to you. Those of you taking notes, here's the other six. You got the first one. Psalm 23:1. Jehovah Roy. The Lord who leads. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. 23:2. Second part of the verse. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. He leads us by still waters. The third name, compound name, is in the third verse of 23. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. 23, second part of verse 3. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. 23:4, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. David said, thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 23:5, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. And 23:6, of course, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Coincidence? Absolutely not. It just shows the complete perfection of God's incredible word. If we'll just take the time to read it and to study it. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Isn't that amazing? That has all come to pass. God kept his word. And God knew, or Abraham knew, that God would keep his word. And we know because we can look back and we can see now. Verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Messiah came through that seed, Jesus Christ. Because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They had probably had no idea what went on in that last hour or so. They just saw the two leave together. Oh, here they come. They went up there and worship. Here they come back. We know what happened while they were on Mount Moriah. That was like, whoa. But there's the servants. They had no clue. Okay, saddle up. Let's go. You know? Amazing. Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, Chuck Smith has an interesting point here. It's kind of a wonderful foreshadow or picture. It says Abraham returned, and so Chuck says, where's Isaac? I'm sure Isaac returned with him, but what a wonderful picture we see, because Isaac is not mentioned for a couple of chapters. It's like Isaac goes away, and the servant whose name is Eliezer, which means helper or comforter, goes and takes a bride and brings him to Isaac, the promised seed. Coincidence? No. Isn't it just amazing how perfect God's word is and God's plan is? Because Jesus Christ has gone away and his Holy Spirit is here drawing people unto himself, and the Holy Spirit will bring the bride of Christ and present the bride before the Son at the wedding supper of the Lamb very, very soon. How close are we? Don't buy green bananas. Be ready. Watching, waiting, witnessing, working. Keep your lives pure. I think it's important, isn't it? Now it came to pass, after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn Buz. How about Huz and Buz? Huz, his firstborn Buz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Chesed, Hazo. Pildash. Man, I'd sure like names like Jim and John and Betty and Barb. Yidlaf and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. There's an easy one. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. The name that stands out, keep in mind, is Rebekah. We'll see more about her next week if we're still here. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Masacha. What a mouthful. It's not the Garcias and the Smiths and the Joneses here. So, what an incredible chapter, would you say? Every time I teach this section, I feel as though I only scratch the surface. It's so deep and so rich. Where are you with the Lord today? First of all, as a believer, are you all in? Do you really, really worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Do you bow down and give everything to Him? That's important. It's a lesson that I've learned this week that's kind of checked me up and reminded me I need to get back and do the first things that I used to do as a brand new Christian. Sometimes in the name of maturity, we think, well, I don't have to do this or that anymore. You know, and we have to keep a loose grip on everything in this world, folks. Everything that we have has been given to us by the Lord, but you know what? Even as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So keep a loose grip on it. But the wonderful promise is the promise that we even see here, that God has provided a sacrifice through His Son. And also that one day these bodies will be resurrected in heaven for those of us who believe. And the next question is this: have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Do you know that you know that you know that you go to heaven? And if you're not sure, guess what? Today can be that day when you can receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son. And as we've seen here today, I can't imagine the broken heart of the Father giving His Son up for you and for me so that we can be saved by putting our faith and trust in Him. Have you put your faith and trust in Him? If not, boy, you can receive the greatest gift you've ever received. Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. He loves you. He wants to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. But you have to do this. The Apostle Paul says that you must believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand. Or if you're already standing, just raise your hand to receive Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior. As we close, anyone, as we close today. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this incredible story. This wonderful picture, this foreshadow of that which was to come in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. We are eternally grateful, Lord, for what you have done for us. As parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, I pray, Lord, that we would share to the love of Christ and that we would share the gospel and the good news to our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, Lord, that they would be trained up in your ways, that they would come to know you as a young age. Thank you for your word, which is truth, Lord. Thank you for your marvelous plan. Thank you for your love. The first time we've seen it here today, the love between a father and a son. And Lord, you loved him so much. And at the same time, you loved us so much that you sent him into this world to save us. Lord, we thank you for the tests in our lives. We don't always pass them, but we do have testimonies because of the way you test us, not to discourage our faith, but to strengthen our faith. And so, Lord, may we be men and women of faith. May we pass the test. May we walk by faith and not by sight or by feeling, but to trust you with everything, Lord, as we just lay everything in your hands again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.